You are now listening to the First Baptist Church of America's podcast. If you have any questions about our church, please check us out online at fbcamericas.org. This week we continue our series, Ephesians, A Note of Encouragement, with the sermon, What to Pray for Your Church and Why, from Ephesians 1, 15 through 23. Let's listen in.
I noticed as Gary was going back to his seat, he reached up and he saw a light that was out and just touched it. The light came on. I wonder if maybe we could have the ushers just walk through the congregation while I'm preaching, and if they see in your face a light that's out, maybe they could just touch you on the head and bring you back. Several years ago, I prayed that God would give me a love for His Word. If it is true, then help me to love it. That prayer, He answered. I can't get enough of this because it is so wonderful. It tells us what is. And it's up to us to respond as He opens our minds and our hearts to receive it. So I pray that as I preach God's Word today, that you would be open to hear it. Last week, we started a new series of messages from Ephesians, and the focus will be on the church. God's tangible presence in this world as what we are. We are His tangible presence. So I'm praying that as we go through this book, that God will help us to see who we are, what we are, how we are, and why we are. The church is so much more than just a place to meet. We know that. But it's even more than just a gathering of people. We are people who have been redeemed for the purpose of knowing God and making Him known because of our faith in Jesus Christ. So we exist for the praise and the glory of God. And I said last week that Paul is forcing us to look at the church from God's perspective, not ours. He's forcing us to look at it from His perspective. And there is a huge difference between those two perspectives, God's and ours. In our eyes, the church often seems weak, ineffective, irrelevant, and powerless. But in God's eyes, the church has design, it has purpose, it has relevance, it has beauty, and it has power. It will overcome. Before the creation of the world, God decided that everyone who believes in Jesus Christ would be chosen to be adopted into His family. And that makes us the church, called out from the world, as Israel was called out from among all the other nations. And since God's plans never fail, His church will never fail. Jesus Himself said even the gates of hell will not prevail against His church. But it's left to us as individuals to decide then whether or not we are going to be a part of His church. As God opens our eyes, we decide that we will be a part or not. In verses 3 through 14 last week, we looked at the blessings of those who are in His church, adopted by God, redeemed by Jesus, and sealed by the Holy Spirit. There were other blessings that He lists there, like we are blessed by God to be chosen to be holy and blameless in His sight because of our faith in Jesus. And we are blessed by God with insight to see His plan of the redeemed, His creation through Jesus. We're also blessed by God with an eternal inheritance that's ours the moment we believe. And in light of those spiritual blessings, Paul continues with verse 15, for this reason. And so that's the link that brings us right into verse 15 and following. There in verse 15, Paul mentions two distinct marks of Christians. And Valerie mentioned this in her children's sermon, faith in Jesus and love for God's people. It starts with loving God's people, and then it spreads to love all people. But faith in Jesus and love for God's people, two distinct marks of Christians. And the two things go hand in hand. Faith in Jesus is what makes one a Christian, but love for people, God's people in particular, is what proves one is a Christian. True faith leads to love. And Paul wanted these believers to grow in their faith, which would mean that they would grow in their love. Grow in faith, you'll grow in love. This was Paul's desire for all believers. He's not just writing to the Christians in Ephesus, but it was a circular letter for all the churches around Ephesus. But as we read it, it's for us as well. It's his desire for us as well. And it should be our desire for one another. If you want to know what to pray for your church, this is it. This is where you start. And here in this passage, we'll see what Paul prayed for. We'll see why he prayed it and how that prayer is answered. What Paul prayed for, why he prayed it, and how the prayer is answered. First of all, what Paul prayed for. Now, think about the Christians in and around Ephesus. They would have had the same basic needs that you and I do. Those needs might have been different. They would have been different because of the different times, but they would have had physical needs, emotional needs, financial needs, social needs, and on, all kinds of human needs that I'm sure that they struggled with as we struggle with needs. But Paul's prayer was not focused on any of those real or perceived needs. Look at what he says in verse 17. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Paul's asking God to meet a spiritual need of every believer, and that is to know God better. Paul could have asked for many things. He could have asked for any needs that they might have had to be met, but he asked that God give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in order that they could know him better. Now, he's not asking for intellectual knowledge about God, but rather for an intimate knowledge of God. It's the difference in knowing abstract facts about a person and knowing that person personally. I don't know Judy better by knowing just facts about her. It's by spending time with her that I come to know her in a better way. So it's not abstraction. It is intimacy that he is asking for, praying for. So what Paul prayed for is that the believers would know God better. That's the what, which implies it's a gift from God. He's praying that God would give them more of himself so that they would know him. And that's the what. Why he prayed it. Of all the things that he could have prayed for, and think of how we pray for one another. Of all the things that Paul could have prayed for, why was this his primary request? Well, it's because knowing God in this way affects the way that we see ourselves. It affects the way we see our circumstances. It affects the way we see people around us. It affects the way we see life itself. And so if we know God better, and as we grow in our knowledge of him and as our intimacy with him, that would stop most of the complaints and divisions that we see in our local churches. It would stop it. So no wonder he is praying for this church. Why we should pray it for our church. The better we know him, the better we know ourselves and the people around us and how to respond. And then Paul points out three reasons to know God better. Verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people and his incomparably great power for us who believe. I want to spend a little time looking at those three reasons. First of all, in order that you may know the hope of his calling. This is one of the reasons he's praying that they would know God better, so that they would know the hope of his calling. Now, the way this is translated in some Bibles is clearer than in others. The NIV has it, that you may know the hope to which he has called you. And that seems to put the emphasis on the hope, which is certainly a good thing to emphasize, but the emphasis is on the calling, which gives us the hope. The calling is first, and we have hope because of the calling. In verses 3 through 14, we talked about God calling his church out of the world, and he decided beforehand to choose believers to be adopted into his family. And the only reason that we have hope is because he calls. He invites us to participate with him, and that is what gives us hope. Knowing God better will help you understand that it's his calling to come to him that gives you hope to live life today, because you belong to him. You are a child of God by faith, and just knowing that truth can change your life, that you belong to God. Well, the second reason he gave is in order that you may know the riches of his glorious inheritance. Now, this can be understood in two different ways. We know from Scripture that we have a great inheritance waiting on us in heaven. We know that, don't we? And no mind can conceive or imagine what God has prepared for us. And Jesus said in the parable of the sheep and the goats, he said, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world." So we are heirs of God. We have a great inheritance waiting for us. And God's word reminds us of that over and over. But there's another way to read this. Look carefully at the end of verse 18. The riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. So whose inheritance is Paul talking about? God's. He's talking about God's inheritance. The Old Testament speaks of Israel as being God's inheritance. Now the church is God's inheritance. Do you know what that means? It means that God sees us as his holy people, his glorious inheritance. Now that's an amazing thought. If you just stop and think about that, as we are waiting on our inheritance in him, he is waiting on his inheritance in us. See, God sees great beauty and glory in his church. That's why he died for the church. If you read Exodus 28, you'll see a description of the garments that God required for the high priest when he went into the Holy of Holies. When he entered that Holy of Holies, he wore an ephod. It was a golden breast piece that covered his heart. And on that breast piece were stones, precious stones, and on those stones were engraved the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. That was part of the requirement that the high priest took into the Holy of Holies, and that is a picture of how Jesus, our high priest, approaches God with the names of believers on his heart. He carries us with him into God's presence. And because Jesus bears the names of those in his church, God sees us as holy and blameless. You need to know that too. Knowing God helps you know that he has called you to hope and that you are his glorious inheritance. But the third reason that he gives is that in order that you may know his incomparably great power. Verses 20 and 21 are a parenthetical statement. It expounds the thought of the great power within believers. This power is far above and beyond any power that can be named. And Paul tells us why. Now think with me for a moment. What would you name as the greatest power known in this world? What would you name the greatest power known in this world? Would it be tornadoes and hurricanes? I mean, we've all seen the destruction that those have, the power that's in a tornado and a hurricane. They seem unstoppable. But you could get in a safe room. You could hunker down and you could survive a tornado or hurricane. Some of you have done that. You can survive it. What about a tsunami? That's pretty powerful. Nothing like the power of water, but again, you could somehow get above the water. You could get on the water, and you could survive that. What about a nuclear bomb? I wouldn't want to experience one of those, but in the same way, you could get in an underground bunker and survive a nuclear bomb. Or what about the sun? There's nothing more powerful than the sun. Well, if you keep your distance from the sun, as we are on the earth, and if you put on sunscreen, if you wear a hat, get under an umbrella, you can be safe from the power of the sun, even. Every power that we name seems to have its limitations. Everything that we name. But there's one earthly power that has no limitation. The greatest power the world knows is death. Death. Nothing can stop it. Nothing at all. No matter what we try, no matter where we try to hide, death will find us. We think we might delay it, but we'll never stop death. It's the greatest power that we know in this world, but Jesus stopped it. Jesus' power reversed the sting of death and overcame its power when he rose from the dead. That's why we sang just a few moments ago, "Behold our King, nothing can compare." Nothing can compare to the power of Christ. And the same power that raised Jesus from the dead will raise us from the dead. Sometimes we read this and we think we're like Iron Man. We walk around with power and we can blow things up. That's not what he's talking about. But the power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power at work in us that will raise us from the dead. So the effects of death in the believer has already been reversed. And it is at work in us to make us alive. If we admit our condition and trust Jesus, that's the condition. If we admit our condition that death will overcome us unless we trust Jesus. We're following a show on television that kind of gives the history of England's monarchs. And in that show last week, the British Parliament commissioned Graham Sutherland to paint a portrait of Prime Minister Winston Churchill for his 80th birthday. And because of his age, his declining health, there were many in the cabinet and positions of power that they wanted Churchill to stand down, but he wouldn't. Even after two strokes, he wouldn't stand down. And when he had the stroke, he sent word to the Queen that he had a cold. When he had recovered enough, he began to sit for the portrait. And as he was sitting, he was talking to the artist, trying to get information about the artist's work. And Sutherland told Churchill, he said, "I paint the truth, the good and the bad." Well, Churchill said, "Focus on the good because you're painting more than just me. You are painting the office of Prime Minister of Great Britain and all that that represents, democracy, freedom, and strength. At the celebration, the 80th birthday celebration, the portrait was unveiled, and Churchill hated it. He had a picture of himself in his mind that was strong, stable, and powerful. But the artist depicted what he saw. Churchill in a seated position, frumpy, weak, and aged. Well, Churchill rejected the painting. And later that day, Sutherland went to see Churchill, and Churchill was furious because of what he had painted. He was furious. And he said to Sutherland, "This is not a reasonable portrait of me. It's cruel." To which Sutherland fired back, "Age is cruel, Mr. Churchill." And Churchill was frozen in his tracks. And he had been given a reality check by an artist who painted what he saw. He painted what was. And then he realized the truth. And he went to Queen Elizabeth and he stood down as Prime Minister. Sometimes you and I have an image in our minds about our spiritual condition that's not accurate. It's not what is. And the only way to know the reality about our true spiritual condition is by knowing God, by knowing Him. And I want to come back to that thought in just a moment. But let me give you quickly the last point. We looked at what Paul prayed and why he prayed it. Thirdly, how the prayer is answered. Verse 22, "And God placed all things under His feet and appointed Him to be head over everything for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way." So this prayer is answered by God when He gave us Jesus. He gives us Jesus, and we know God by seeking Jesus, who is our head over everything. The church is the body of Christ in this world, and God has appointed Jesus as the head of the body. And if we do anything else than follow Jesus Christ, we are following our own body. Jesus is the head. And Jesus said, "Follow me." So do you want to know God? Follow Jesus. That's how the prayer is answered. And I pray this for you too. Paul prayed it for these churches around Ephesus. I pray this for you too, that you would know God better as we follow Him together. We're following Jesus together. That's how you will know that you have hope that is from God. He called you to hope, and that you will know that you are His glorious inheritance. You'll receive an inheritance, that's great, but you are His inheritance, and that you'll know that His power is in you and will raise you and is raising you. Redemption, see, is a gift of God personally delivered by Jesus Christ Himself. So, admit your need, or if you have admitted your need, then rejoice that you have that hope. Now back to what I was saying about being confronted with the truth, that reality check. The truth of our spiritual condition, as Sutherland painted the truth about Winston Churchill, the gospel paints the truth about us. It tells us the good and the bad. It tells us what is. It gives us what is good. It gives us what is bad. It tells us that we are more desperate than we think we are, because we're all dying, and without Jesus we will die in our sins. But that's just part of it. The same gospel also tells us that those in Christ are being made alive. It's the great paradox of the gospel, the good and the bad at the same time. You're worse off than you ever dared to admit, but at the same time, you are better off than you could ever imagine. That's the gospel. You're worse off than you would ever admit, but at the same time, you are better off than you could ever, ever imagine. And as you know God better, it will reveal those two truths in increasing ways. So the closer you get to God, the more blackness you see in your own soul. But at the same time, you see His great grace overcoming that blackness. The paradox of the gospel. Therefore, I pray that you would know God better. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for the gospel, the truth that will reveal to us, like holding a mirror up in front of us, will reveal to us our true condition. We have to admit the bad to receive the good. Lord, we thank you for the plan. We thank you for carrying out the plan. And we thank you for working the plan into our lives. So I pray that you would increase faith where faith is lacking in our hearts. Let us be for your glory and for your honor. Help us to see you as you are. Because that's the only way we'll see ourselves as we are. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening, and if you would like to know more about how you can deepen your faith in the Lord, we would love to help you with that. You can find our contact information down below in the show notes or on our website at fbcamericus.org. And tune in next week as we continue our series in Ephesians.